All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 40 tonight, chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. Recall the last few times we've spoken from this book, we've dealt a lot with what happened and the troubles that Jeremiah went through because of the fact that he was the only one speaking the truth. He was the only one really, and just maybe a couple that sympathized with him, that were telling the king, Zedekiah, to go ahead and submit to Babylon. Don't try to fight it. Just do what the Lord says. Submit. Go out to them, and everything will be well with you. Of course, we read what happened, that Jeremiah, again, was going against the false narratives. We mentioned that quite a bit. We talked about the different people, the personalities in those false narratives as well. They really attacked the truth, basically, and you know, anybody that has a false narrative always goes against the truth. They go against facts, if you've ever noticed that. Factual data is something that is not, they don't like discussing that. If you bring that up, they don't know what to say, so they just resort to getting angry. And maybe they'll beat you up or something, I don't know. Or just random things. I don't know if you've seen all the violence that's been going on in our country, in our area. I saw a random guy, and he was trying to drive through, and the protesters got all around his car. And one of them just started shooting AK-47 at him, shot five shots at him, missed. It was a terrible shot, fortunately. So the dude just reached in his car, pulled out his gun, shot him three times and killed him. It's just anarchy, chaos. They don't like facts. They don't like statistics. They don't like truth. They don't like to think about the reality of the history that they hate. They don't want to hear anything. It's not even worth having a discussion with. They just hate reality. Same thing with Jeremiah. He's mentioning time and time again. Go and submit to the Babylonians. Submit to the Chaldeans. Oh, they just really upset them because it went against their emotional ideas that, you know, hey, we can, emotional reasoning, we can defeat this king. We can defeat this country and these evil people that are coming, these Babylonians. We'll show them who we are, not realizing that the Lord is judging them. The Lord is judging this nation. We talked about how the emotional side of things are promoted, and then criminalization starts. You criminalize people that may go against, or even we're at a point even today, those that even sympathize or don't sympathize with or don't make a statement about a certain idea or a certain philosophy in our time, then they get attacked as well. And so people live really in a state of fear, in a state of fear of we got to support these narratives and things. So the whole country was, we can beat Babylon, we can beat the Nebuchadnezzar. But Jeremiah was speaking and saying, no, the Lord wants you to go submit. Of course, he was criminalized for that. He was put into prison. He was treated very terribly. He was put down in a dungeon. And we talked about Ebed-Melech, who helped save him out of the dungeon. We talked about Zedekiah, the king of great fear. He lived in fear of what the people would think. We mentioned those verses very clearly. And that's how he ran his political campaigns. It's how he ran his country, based on what would the princes think, or what would the people think, or are they going to think ill of me, or are people going to turn from me, or he wanted Jeremiah to like him, he wanted the princes to like him, he wanted everybody to like him. So he was a very weak leader, and of course, Jeremiah paid the price for those things. We saw what happened last time in chapter 39. When false narratives become believed, or when the narrative becomes reality, you know, it's one thing, and you've heard this many, many times, you can tell a lie so much that it becomes truth. You can tell the lie so much that you believe it's actually reality. I mean, I could tell you, you know, that I can play basketball against Jonathan, and I can beat him one-on-one very easily. I do appreciate Jonathan when I play with these guys. I'm 20 years older than them. It's bad. And we're going to go play in a little bit probably, and I'll realize how old I am. He always goes easy on me on defense, so I appreciate that, John. I'm trying 100%, and I just get my doors blown off. But I can convince myself, you know what, I beat Jonathan one-on-one. I could say that for several weeks, and then maybe I'll start believing it. And that's really what happens. You can do that with anything. And, you know, I was thinking, you take people in this country, for example, you put them on unemployment, $675 or $800 a week, whatever they're making, they don't even want to go back to work. What are they doing all day? They're watching the news or looking at what the news says. And we wonder why they live in fear. Because they're listening to that narrative over and over. And so we saw what happened here with Jeremiah when that narrative became believed, and the people actually thought, you know what? We can beat Nebuchadnezzar. We can take Babylon out, the greatest empire known at the time, in very strong armies. We can beat them. And they believed that, and they went out to their slaughter. We saw what happened to Zedekiah, the weak leader who was tried to run eventually, and he was captured, and they killed his sons and then popped his eyes out and then put him in chains and took him off to Babylon. What a way to end his kingship. Zedekiah and the people showed a lot of fear. They ignored the truth. They, instead of going out, as Jeremiah said, go and submit to them, and at least you'll live. At least maybe some things will be preserved. But they ran, and they were, of course, destroyed. Destruction resulted. When you get to the end of Jeremiah, as we get to that in chapter 52, I know that glorious day Mr. Woods is looking forward to, chapter 52, when I'll finally be done. But that chapter has a great description of all the things that the king took and how he burned the city and he took everything out of the temple and all those things. And we'll get to that. This is the things that happened during this time with Zedekiah. But now here in chapter 40, we read of a couple different things that happened here. And mainly we read about the leadership that was put in place after Nebuchadnezzar finished destroying basically the city. First of all, here in chapter 40, just the first six verses are kind of a little side note. Kind of going back to chapter 39 of something interesting that happened to Jeremiah. Let's look at these verses, chapter 40, verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now let's stop right there and say what was going on. Here's Jeremiah had been taken captive. Now, we had read in the previous chapter, just kind of a summary, that Jeremiah was allowed to choose his freedom because the king had heard, perhaps somehow, of maybe some refugees or others that had surrendered, that Jeremiah was the only one preaching this message of submitting. And Jeremiah was given this, but apparently there was some type of mistake where Jeremiah was taken captive with all the other captives and was taken up to Ramah. Now, Ramah was about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Many Bible scholars believe that was kind of like the staging area where all these captives were gathered. They were taken up to Ramah, and from there, Ramah, whatever you want to call it, ramen noodles, we're not talking about that, maybe some of you are getting hungry. Ramah, whatever, that area was going to be, this is a dead crowd tonight, so I'm going to try my best here. I don't know what's going on, but we'll try to keep you awake. He's up in Ramah, and from there, the groups will be taken on that long journey over to Babylon. Well, can you imagine Jeremiah? I thought, what must this poor man be thinking? Here he's done spent time in a dungeon, down in mire up to his armpits. Here he's been thrown around, beaten, whatever, suffered great persecutions. Finally, the Babylonians come, and the Babylonian destroying a city seems to be a deliverance for Jeremiah. They're like, hey, buddy, we appreciate, we don't know what you're doing. And we come to find out the captain of the guard realizes it was the Lord and that he was following what his God had told him to do. And so he says, hey, we're going to let you. If you want to go, you can go. If you want to stay here, you can. He's like, man, I'm just going to stay here. It's no problem. Then all of a sudden, another captain comes over, grabs him up, puts him in chains, and starts hauling him off to Ramah. So here's poor Jeremiah. He's getting yanked here and there. He doesn't know what to believe. Imagine the thoughts that might be going through his mind. Lord, I thought I was going to be free. You imagine making that 5-mile journey in chains with all the other captives, thinking, man, I got duped or something. Imagine what was going on in his mind. I don't know what the Lord was doing. Perhaps the Lord was testing him just to see if he truly believed God was going to give him that deliverance, so whatever the case was. But finally, they made it up to Ramah, and here's Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, finds Jeremiah and says, man, we got to get this guy out of the chains. He shouldn't be here. And notice some of the things that Nebuzaradan acknowledged. Captain of the guard, verse 2, took him, and this is what the Babylonian, who doesn't even know Jehovah God, said, the Lord, all caps, Jehovah, thy God, he at least knew who Jehovah was, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord, have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. Even a pagan captain of the guard realized what happens when you go against what Jehovah God had told them. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good to thee to come with me to Babylon, come. I will look well to you. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me to Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, go thither. Basically gave him the freedom and the liberty to do whatever he wanted. If he wanted to go to Babylon, he said, you can come on with me and I'll take great care of you. Now, I'm sure that was pretty tempting for Jeremiah. Of course, maybe he was so tired of being around those people that treated him so bad, he was probably thinking, man, let them go and I'll stay back here. But anyway, he took the choice, of course, of staying. Verse number 5, while he was not yet gone back, so he had decided to go back, but before he left, he said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, dwell with them among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward. It could have been clothing, money, who knows? It could have been anything. And let him go. They took care of Jeremiah. The Lord had told Jeremiah, you be faithful to me. And yeah, there were some difficult times, weren't there? There were some times where Jeremiah couldn't understand, what in the world is happening to me? I did what God said to do and everybody got angry. I did what God said to do and they threw me in prison. I preached what God told me to preach and I'm stuck here in this mud pit. I did what God said to do. I stayed and I went and submitted to the Babylonians and I still got hauled up in chains 5 miles north to Ramah. And looks like I'm heading to Babylon. All the difficulties that he went through, and yet at the end, God fulfilled what he said he would do to Jeremiah. He gave him his liberty. He gave him the freedom to come and go as he would. And of course, Jeremiah decided to stay with Gedaliah, the governor. Verse number 6. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with them among the people that were left in the land. Now, I wanted to talk for just a second about Gedaliah. Very interesting here, and we're going to talk about some providential leadership. Some providential leadership. We've seen in the last chapter a lot of weak leadership. We saw weak leadership in the princes. We saw very much fear and cowardice among Zedekiah. But now we've got a man named Gedaliah. And, you know, by the way, it's easy so many times to think about this, and I say this a lot, to just read these things in the Bible. We don't think anything of it. Okay, Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Okay, next. Why did God have to put that in there? Very interesting if you think about who Shaphan was. Shaphan was the scribe way back in the, well, not too far back, a couple kings back in the days of Josiah when they had the revival. And he's the one that found that book of the law and took it to the king. Then we read also of, it says, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Ahikam was actually part of that delegation with his father there, Shaphan. And here's Ahikam. He was the one that went to Huldah, the prophetess, under the days of Josiah. They were involved in that time of reform, that time of revival. They were the ones that had seen the book of the law, and they knew what the truth was. They knew under Josiah that this nation has rejected the truth. And no doubt these men, Shaphan and Ahikam, and maybe Shaphan had passed on by this time, we don't know. They had suffered under the evil of the next couple of kings and under the evil of Zedekiah. But this family is a family. Shaphan here had borne Ahikam. He also bore Gemariah. We've seen that name also in the book. Gemariah had tried to stop the king from burning the scroll, if you recall. You know, he was cutting it up as a penknife and he was going to throw it into the fire, and Gemariah tried to stop him. So there were some men here that seemed to be sympathetic to Jeremiah, men that knew that the nation was going the wrong way. They were not yielding to the Lord. And you know, this history and legacy of this family of simply doing what's right, that's what kind of stood out to me. Here's Shaphan. Here's his son. He had three sons, Ahikam, Gemariah, and Elasa. And these three sons had other sons, one of them being Gedaliah here, the governor. This family that was known for, they want to do right. They want to be honorable. And as we're going to see later, Gedaliah was honorable almost to a fault. As we're going to see, it actually ended up costing him his life in an assassination attempt that we're going to see in the next chapter. So here's Gedaliah, comes from a heritage of godliness, a heritage of men and his family that had no doubt taught him this is the law of God, and we're going to follow it. But sadly, our nation has not followed it, and God's going to judge this nation. Perhaps they knew all that was going on, and they could see God's hand in that. And maybe even the king knew of the heritage of this family because he had chosen Gedaliah, which tells me the man's reputation no doubt preceded him. He was no doubt an honorable man, an honest man, a man of integrity, a man who trusted in Jehovah God, and that was known to the king, to the captains, and maybe to the other people around. So here's verse 6, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, he's now in Mizpah, and he's dwelling with him among the people that were left in the land. He's not going back to Jerusalem. He went to an area called Mizpah. Now let's talk about a few things about his leadership and how God had blessed and chosen this leader providentially. And I want to look at a few things about Gedaliah as we finish up our message tonight. First thing I want to point out in verse number 7 is that Gedaliah was appointed. Gedaliah was appointed. Let's look at chapter 40, verse number 7. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, so here you've got, you know, remnants of maybe militia, if you want to call them that, that had been scattered with the impending doom of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe they were hiding little military units and things. When they had heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, had committed unto him men, women, children of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. But I wanted to focus first on verse number 7, to the fact that Gedaliah was an appointed leader. To be an appointed leader, this man, as I said, had a reputation, no doubt, of integrity, a reputation of doing right, a reputation of making good choices, a reputation of being able to lead people in the ways of Jehovah, and that was recognized and appointed. So many times people like to get in positions of power or authority by manipulation, by twisting things, by making things work out in their favor to get appointed to certain things. You think about, I've never been in the corporate world, but I've got a couple of my brothers are, and they talk about it quite a bit, of how cutthroat it is. People just destroy that person to get the next promotion and jump over this to get that and deceive and lie and be dishonest and all these things just to get promoted inside of something in the corporate world. But here, this man of honor was appointed. I believe, and especially young people, you need to listen to this. If you do what's right, God will honor that. You just do what's right every day. You do what the Lord's called you to do. Don't get caught up in dishonesty. Don't get caught up in a lack of integrity, which means, you know, you're not what you say you are. Do what you say you are. Be what God wants you to be. God will honor that. If God wants you to be in a position of leadership, He'll put you there. If He doesn't want you to be that, if He wants you to be in a position of support, He'll put you there. And He will work those things out, but we've just got to simply yield to Him. I find in Gedaliah perhaps a man that I believe he had the character that was recognized and was therefore appointed to that position of leadership. Do right and God blesses rather than seeking it for yourself. Another point about Gedaliah that I thought was interesting, we see that in verse number 7. We also see it in verse 11 if you skip down to verse number 11. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah unto Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. The family of Gedaliah. Notice that they, in verse number 11, they had heard that not only had the king left a remnant, but there's something specific about that remnant, that he had left Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. I think this is one of a family of a great godly heritage. And that the people that had fled, that were refugees in other countries because they feared Babylon and the king that was coming, they knew of this family. Gedaliah is a good man. Gedaliah is a man that knows Jehovah. Gedaliah is a man that wants to follow the law of God. And they came. He had the ability as a leader to encourage these people, to motivate them, to unite them. It says that they gathered wine and summer fruits very, very much. He was able to get them to submit to the Chaldeans, to follow what God had for them. They returned from hiding. They returned from their refugee positions throughout different countries because of the name of Gedaliah and his family. So he had the ability to encourage them, to unite them around following the Lord, and then the Lord blessed them. They were gathering wine, they were gathering summer fruits, they were having harvest, they were kind of being able to sustain themselves. So here's a man with a good family that was well known, and you cannot undermine or underscore the value of that character, the value of that reputation. The Bible says a good name is rather to be had than riches. A good name. Do we consider that, the reputation that we have? And again, I try to tell the kids at school sometimes when we speak, it's not about the reputation of Santa Rosa Christian School or anything, that's important. It's about the reputation of Christ. It's who we represent. When we go to other ball facilities or, you know, to play athletic events on other campuses, or even when we go to Wendy's, or they love Chick-fil-A too. You know, they love going to Chick-fil-A. Where's Alyssa? There she is. Love going to Chick-fil-A. And I always tell the kids, hey, we're going to clean up the tables and we're going to get things picked up. And I'm not leaving until it's the way we like it. Why? Because we're showing how great? No. Because there's a reputation there. There should be a name there. Yeah, well, Santa Rosa Christian. No, I want them to see beyond Santa Rosa Christian. Don't misunderstand me. I want them to see that there's a reason for that, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what people should see through our school, through our church, through our families and our homes and the things we do. Does the reputation, does the good name turn people to Jehovah in this case, or to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does our reputation, and when people hear our name and things, does it turn to other thoughts? So they saw the name Gedaliah. They knew he was the king or the governor, and they came back to him. Another ability, not just in verses 7, and then we skipped ahead to 11 and 12. Another point about Gedaliah, verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9. I know we're kind of going in a hodgepodge order here. Then these militia groups, verse 8, came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. Here's some names. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah. We're going to look at these some of these men in the next few chapters. Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Nephtophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Machathite, they and their men. So we've got several military leaders. I don't know if you want to think of them as guerrilla warfare or whatever. These guys had their little militia segments, perhaps, and they were hiding. I don't know what kind of thing we could relate that to. I don't know if it's the rednecks with their AK-47s or AR-15s. I don't know what it was, but they had their own little groups, and they were hiding out, and maybe they were waiting to plan what to do next. They didn't know what to do. They knew they couldn't beat Nebuchadnezzar. So they had hidden in little pockets here and there, and they came to Gedaliah. Now, you can imagine this could have gone several ways. They could have said, hey, Gedaliah, we've got, you know, a little mini army here. We can actually go somewhere else, or we can run, or we can kind of start our own country again. We can fight against it. We can build back up. Maybe they were going to go that direction. I don't know. But notice, when all these men came, verse number 9, what did Gedaliah say? Gedaliah could have said, whoa, look at this. I've got a small army. We can start building from here, and I can become a great military leader, and we can start taking over more territory. He could have done that, couldn't he? But he didn't. Look at verse 9. Look at the humility and the obedience of this leader. Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. I love how he just continues to repeat these names. That family is a godly family. Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Don't try to fight against them. Don't be afraid. Just simply, what did Gedaliah tell them to do? He told them to do what God had said from the beginning. And here's Gedaliah. His opportunity, oh, I can be a great military leader. I can be like, you know, Caesar or something, you know, which would be years later. But, you know, take over and have a military army and take over governments, and I can have my own thing going on here. But he didn't. He simply wanted to do what God had said. Now, that's leadership. That's leadership. Do what the Lord has said to do. Not be afraid of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land. Serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you. Verse 10. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye men and ye military, whatever, you know, go ahead and gather wine and summer fruits and oil. Go back and find some land to work. Dwell in your cities that ye have taken. And then we read verse 11 as well, that those refugees returned. So he promoted, here's the point about this leadership in these few verses. He pacified and assured the military groups, but by promoting obedience to God. Now he could have said a variety of things when these men came. As I said, he could have taken over. Or he could have given them, hey, let's make an offensive plan here. Let's go on the attack. Or, you know, make me your great king or something. There is not pride in Gedaliah. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. There's not any pride rising up in him. And in his leadership ability, he simply promoted obedience to Jehovah. It may not have brought him great personal fame. That didn't matter. He promoted obedience. Now, I think that is an aspect of leadership that often gets kind of left behind. Do we spend sometimes too much time trying to promote obedience to ourselves? Because after all, I'm in a position of leadership. Or I'm the pastor, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm this CEO in a corporate world, and I want obedience to me. Gedaliah wanted obedience to God. I think sometimes even pastors can get in danger by becoming too authoritative or too strong and wanting everything to be about them. And here's Gedaliah just simply setting the example. We want to point to Christ. I'm appreciative for our pastor. I know you are as well. He always points things to Christ and to God and to His glory. That's what leadership should do. Promote the obedience to our Lord. Promote obedience to this book. And notice how by Gedaliah doing that, it calmed these men. It encouraged them. It unified them. They went out to their cities. They began to just simply say, well, forget about trying to fight. Let's just establish things. They were gathering fruit. They were putting in their vineyards. Perhaps they were maybe trying to rebuild houses. And they were simply doing what Gedaliah said because that's what the Lord had said. When the opportunity for his personal fame came, he turned it down and he promoted obedience to the Lord. One last thing about Gedaliah as we close, verses 13 through 16, the end of the chapter. Let's quickly read through that. Moreover, Jehohanan, the son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, and they said unto him, now here they are, they're out in their areas, maybe different parts of the land, and they're working. They had caught a rumor. They had caught wind of something. They heard about something. They came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, who we saw back in verse number 8, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Then Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah, even secretly, saying, let me go, I pray thee. I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man will know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? He said, let me just go ahead and take care of this Ishmael guy. Let me be the hitman, if you want to put it that way. I'll go out there and I'll take care of Ishmael, and there won't be any... Because he's thinking, what would happen if Gedaliah was murdered? All these Jews that had gathered back would then be scattered again, and it would be more chaos in the land. Verse 16. But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said unto Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Now, sadly, in the next chapter, we're going to read that Jehohanan was correct, and that Ishmael had a plot, and Ishmael came in, and he assassinates Gedaliah. Now, I've thought about it. I said, why in the world would God allow that to happen? When things were going so well, and here's a man that had promoted serving Jehovah, and I don't know the whole, maybe it was possibly God in His providence wanting to kind of root out from those people that were left any more rebellion. Because as we're going to see, they then try to rebel again. Once they kill Gedaliah, and a group of them try to run back down to Egypt. And they get destroyed. It's like these people will not learn. How many 2x4s to the forehead do they need? They've watched their entire city get destroyed. But we're going to take Gedaliah out. We're not going to do what God says, and we're going to run down to Egypt and do it again. And I think perhaps the Lord allowed, maybe this is just theory, I don't know, maybe He allowed these events to happen to Gedaliah so that those last bits of rebellion would be manifested and God could judge them as well. But Gedaliah, wise leadership should at least investigate, or research or look into this. Not making the hasty, he got to give it to Gedaliah. He didn't want to think bad about anybody. I mean, he wanted to believe everyone was doing well, everybody was good. He didn't want to think bad of anybody. And sadly, when leadership obeys God, there's going to be people out to get you. It's that simple. We've seen Jeremiah go through this the entire chapter. When you do what God says to do, people are going to come out to get you. I read today, I don't know all the things about his ministry, but MacArthur in California came out and said, I don't care what the governor says, we're going to meet and we're going to worship the Lord. And you know what? We're going to cut your power off. That's what they threatened. We're going to cut your power off. You know what? When you obey the Lord, there's going to be people that will try to destroy you. And when you, it goes all the way down to the leadership in your home. When you try to give a lead to obey the Lord in your home, there's going to be resistance, there's going to be fights, there's going to be hard ways to go through that. When you try in a ministry or a school or whatever it is, to obey the Lord, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be those that go against. There's going to be those that plot. Now, Gedaliah, being the good man he was, he didn't want to believe it. Sadly, to his demise. And again, I don't know why the Lord allowed that to happen. In his providence, he was continuing to work in that nation and judge and root out that rebellion. But that's not any reason to stop having leadership for the Lord. We need to choose to do what's right. Now, I thank the Lord just through this chapter for that heritage of that family. You know, be thankful, young people, if you've got Christian parents. Be thankful. Be thankful if you've got Christian grandparents. Not everybody gets that, has that opportunity. To have people in your life that point you to the Lord and teach you the things of God is a tremendous blessing. And Gedaliah grasped that. He got it. And that reputation of him, his father, and his grandfather preceded him. And everyone knew, this man's going to do what's right. We're going to go see. We're going to follow Gedaliah. We're going to go to him, and he'll tell us what to do. You know what he told him to do? Exactly what God said. That's all we got to do, grandparents. That's all we got to do, parents. Tell those in our influence, what does the Lord say to do? And that's by doing right. Father, thank you for the example of this family and for Gedaliah. Lord, he suffered some things, but he had a reputation of being a godly man. He had a reputation of, I'm going to follow Jehovah, and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to obey the Lord. His whole family had that reputation, and people gathered to him, and you blessed during that time. Father, I pray that we would also see the value of leadership that promotes obedience to the Lord, leadership that, Lord, has integrity and honor and seeks to follow the things that are right, not looking for fame and personal gains and things of that nature, but following our Lord and Savior. And Father, bless all of us in our homes, our families, that we also would exhibit good leadership to follow the things of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.